Welcome to week two of our sermon series, Grow Up, where we're studying the letter that James wrote that's recorded in the New Testament. Last week in our introductory message, we asked, who was James? Because he really doesn't identify himself. And so we looked through three options. Some people think it might have been James, the son of Zebedee, who was one of the 12 apostles. And we learn that it probably wasn't him because he was executed by Herod in Acts chapter 12, and he probably didn't live long enough to write something like this. There was another apostle named James, son of Alphaeus, or sometimes known as James the Less. And we don't think it was really him because even though he was an apostle, there's nothing really significant recorded that he said or did. But there was a third option. And this is James, the brother of the Lord. And we read through several passages last week that talked about Jesus had brothers and sisters. And even though Mary and Joseph had the angelic visits and they knew Jesus was going to be the Messiah, Jesus' siblings didn't. And they didn't believe in him. And there was a particular passage in John chapter 7 where they were really ribbing him and giving him a hard time about going to Judea for this Feast of Tabernacles so people could see his miracles and become famous. And John says, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. We saw the transition, though, that James started in Jesus' family as his younger brother, and he was a major skeptic. But something happened to turn him from a major skeptic into a true believer. And then we again saw last week, he not only became a true believer, he actually became a primary leader in the early church. And last week we asked, what in the world could have caused that kind of a change? And we saw one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is telling about all of the post-resurrection appearances that Jesus made, and after he appeared to the apostles, and after he appeared to a crowd of 500 people, it says, then he appeared to James. What must that have been like? You grew up as his younger sibling, and you heckled, and you teased, and you wouldn't believe in him. And even when he was betrayed, and when they nailed him to a cross, Mom stood there at the foot of the cross, but where were the brothers and sisters? They weren't there because they didn't believe. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to James. And we're not told what was said, we're not told how long that visit was, but whatever happened there changed the trajectory of James' life. No longer a skeptic, he became a believer. And James became an apostle, an elder, and a primary leader in the early church at Jerusalem. Later, he wrote this letter that we're going to open today. James was a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, and as Paul was planting churches around the rim of the Mediterranean Sea, he would write letters back to these churches. And I think one of the letters that he wrote, James got a hold of, and it really meant a lot to him. It was a letter to the Ephesians. And I want you to see this in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 14, what Paul wrote. And then we're going to talk about the impact that had on James. Paul writes this, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, teachers. Now these are the leaders of the early church. And Paul is saying that God gifted these leaders to lead in these different ways. Then he said, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be what? Mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. So the Apostle Paul was teaching the importance of growing up, and it was the responsibility of the leaders to help people grow in their faith and mature. You know, in the opening to the sermon, I have this cute little picture of this little guy, and he so wants to be like Dad, and he wants to put on Dad's shoes, and he wants to wear Dad's hat. And you know, little kids, when they do stuff like that, they're really cute, aren't they? But if they never grow up, it's not so cute. And I think James has this understanding as a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He needs to help people grow up in their faith. And so that's why I've entitled this sermon series, Grow Up. Be all that God wants you to be. Now, I'm going to do a cultural callback here and see if you recognize who's this guy, okay? But he doesn't always present as Superman. Who does he present as at first? Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for the Daily Planet. But when something big is going on and people need help, he rips open that shirt and he's Superman and he gets the job done. And I want you to understand what the New Testament teaches when you become a Christ follower. On that first day when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and he convinced people that they'd crucified the Messiah, they said, "What should we do now?" And he said, "Every one of you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and then you're going to receive a gift." Do you remember what that gift is? The Holy Spirit. He will be an indwelling presence in your life. And even though you might look like an ordinary person, once you become a Christ follower, you now have Holy Spirit power inside of you. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the life that God wants us to live. And I think James understood this, and he wanted people to understand it too, so they could live a rich, full, and abundant life as God intended. So with that as the backdrop, I now invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 974. We're going to start reading in just the first two verses, but we will continue reading today. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad, greetings. Now, I think this is pretty interesting. You know, some people say, well, if James really was the brother of Jesus, why doesn't he say so here? And I think for a very obvious reason. I think he's very humble about it. Can you imagine telling people, yeah, I grew up with Jesus, but I didn't believe in him? I think James was a lot like the Apostle Paul. Paul planted more churches than any of the other apostles. He wrote more letters that are in the New Testament than any of the other apostles, but he doesn't boast about it. He says, I'm the worst of all sinners. I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the last of the apostles. And I think in the same way Paul was humble because of his persecution of the early church, I think James is also being humble here because he didn't believe in Jesus even though he grew up in the same house. But he says right here in this first verse, I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. So he intends for this letter to be sent or passed around to Jewish believers living outside of Judea. I think James wants the Jewish disciples of Jesus in other parts of the world to hear the same teaching and training that he's sharing with the believers in the church of Jerusalem. Let's pick it up then in verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for, wait a minute, does that say great joy? It does. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to what? Grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you like trouble coming your way? I don't see any hands out there, but notice he doesn't say if trouble comes your way. He says when trouble comes your way. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. It could be as simple as something like a flat tire or getting stuck in the world's longest traffic jam. Ever happen? I don't like that. It could be when you get sick or when you break a leg. Nobody signs up for that, but it happens. And probably since I became an adult, one of the things that I dreaded was getting something that looked like this. Ugh, no fun. But James says, when trouble comes your way. Now, all of the things I've put up there are things we experience today, but I got to tell you, those are nothing compared to what was going on for believers in the first century. For they lived under the reign of the Empire of Rome, and Christians were persecuted for their faith in Jesus. This is a depiction of the Colosseum, where Christians were paraded out to be attacked by wild animals. This may be hard to see, but people are being crucified around here. And during the nighttime, Nero would light them up to give lights to the festivities. Being a Christian in the first century was hard. But James says, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I think he had to write that to encourage people that were being persecuted, that were being shunned by family, whose businesses might not have been frequented because they were following Christ. And I think James was concerned when people encountered troubles that they might walk away from Jesus. You know, Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower and the seeds in Mark 4:16-17. He said, "The seed on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have what? Problems, or are persecuted for believing God's word." And that's what was happening to Jewish believers in other parts of the world as well as in Jerusalem. And so James is saying, hey, things aren't always as they appear. You don't like to look for trouble coming, but instead of looking at it as a problem, look at it for a chance to grow, because you're going to get stronger. Let me give you some examples from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, the apostles were arrested by the Jewish religious leaders, and it says, they called in the apostles and had them flogged, and then ordered never to speak in the name of Jesus, and these Jewish authorities let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Can you imagine that, having your back ripped open, and when you get sent away, you're rejoicing because, hey, they did it to Jesus, now they're doing it to me. That was the attitude of those leaders. Another example comes in Acts 16, verses 22 to 25. Paul and Silas are speaking to people about Jesus, and it says a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. How would you like that, just for following what Jesus told you to do? Look at their response. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Can you imagine? That's one of the reasons I chose that song, "Praise You in This Storm." They were in the middle of a storm, and what did they do? They praised God anyway. And some of you might remember the story. God sent an earthquake and freedom, and the jailer became a Christ follower as a result. But James says to consider it joy when you experience these things. He's saying your faith has a chance to grow when you do this. Let's pick it up in verse 5. He says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." So a lot of times in this world today, people seek knowledge rather than wisdom. And you see, when it comes to the knowledge of man, We've discovered lots of really great things, the law of gravity, the law of motion, the law of entropy. And you know, scientific laws are laws and not theories because they're demonstrated and tested to be true. But these laws of science are merely prime examples of how the knowledge of man simply describes the structure and order of the world God created. Isaac Newton didn't create gravity. He just recognized the consistency of the laws of God. He called it gravity. Same thing with the laws of motion in Kepler and the law of entropy, then the second law of thermodynamics, all of these things. It just recognizes the order and consistency of what God has already created. But the knowledge of man cannot answer the biggest questions of life. Questions about identity. Who am I? Purpose. Why am I here? And morality. How do I know what's right and wrong? Science can't answer those questions, but God can through His wisdom. And He gives it through His Word. See, the wisdom of God is about much more than just knowledge. It's the ability to make wise decisions, especially in the midst of difficult circumstances. The wisdom of God, it's practical discernment, and He gives it to us through His Word if we're willing to read it. First of all, it begins with a respect for God's Word. Secondly, it results in the increasing ability to know right from wrong, and it results in the increasing ability to choose to do what is right. You know, when we first become Christ followers, our head might be in the right place. I want to follow Jesus, but our heart isn't always as willing, and we have to be trained. We have to train our hearts to follow Jesus and to obey Him. And the more that we sit in the wisdom of God, the more we learn to choose to do what's right. So James says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He'll give it to you. Let's pick it up in verse 6. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So we're told that we have to make sure our faith is in God alone, and He uses this amazing illustration about being on the water and being tossed by the waves. I get a wonderful opportunity later today to head up north to Cleveland to visit my son and his family. I got a 10-year-old grandson that we're going to take out on Lake Erie. Lake Erie can be a great place to fish unless the wind starts blowing. I've had some friends say, especially in the western basin where it's more shallow, they've been out and a storm comes up real quick and pretty much they feel like the apostles on the Sea of Galilee when the storm hits. It really can stir up quick. But most of us, because we don't live near the ocean or a big lake like that, we don't focus as much on boating and all of that. So I want to give you another illustration that makes the same point that James is making here. How many of you have ever planted a tree? I did too. You know, you dig a hole and you put some good soil in there. And then you put the tree ball in, and then you put more good soil around it, and then mulch around. But we got a lot of rain after I did that, and the wind came along, and when that area here filled up with water, you know what happened when the wind blew? My tree fell over, and it can fall this way, it can fall that way, and it was a mess. But I went down to the place where I got the tree, and they said, oh, you're missing something. And I said, what am I missing? And they said, you should have got some anchors. Strap them around the branches, plant them deep in the ground, and that will stabilize it so when the winds come, your tree stands until what happens? Yeah, until it grows its own roots. And then as it grows its own roots, it becomes strong and it won't fall over. And I think what James is telling us here is the same thing, whether it's on the water or whether you're planting a tree, you need to have anchors to hold things steady. And for the purposes of this illustration, I've got two anchors, and I'm going to suggest that they represent the Word of God and the fellowship of the church family And when you have those two things, your life becomes anchored, so you're not blown around by the wind. You're not going to fall over. And so James is telling us that we cannot have divided loyalty between God and the world. Our faith needs to be in Him. We need to do it His way. And I think the strongest case is being made here that we need to lift up the Word of God as the authority in our lives, and we need to follow Jesus with other believers. And that's what helps make our roots grow deep so we become strong. So, what do you do when you face trials? Some of us pray. Some of us turn and run. I'm going to suggest to you that through the rest of our passage today, James is going to give the answer that you need to trust and obey. Trust God and do what He says, and trust that He's going to make it work. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. This kind of reminds me of when we were in adult Bible fellowship this morning and we talked about the Beatitudes, the way our attitudes ought to be. Jesus talked about people who were poor, people who were hungry, people who were being persecuted, and it seemed like their life was really bad. And Jesus said, nope, things are not as they appear. You are blessed when these things happen because God's going to take care of you. And James is echoing this same idea. How many of you, when you were kids, played the game Monopoly? It was really fun if you had the valuable pieces of property and houses and hotels and somebody landed and you scored. You got a big payday. But you know, part of the thing with playing this game is you could also be the other guy who ends up with nothing. Now in Monopoly, it's just a game and you got another chance maybe. But in this life, we live it once. And James is saying, don't be deceived by appearances. Your life might not be the way you want it. You may be facing some difficult times, but you should consider yourself blessed because this is an opportunity for you to experience God's joy. So what do you do when you face financial hardship? I think James would tell you, trust and obey. And then in verse 12, he takes another turn. Check this out. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own evil desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So James introduces here not only the fact that we're going to have troubles that come our way, now he says there's going to be temptations too. But it says God blesses those who patiently endure both the trials and the temptations. James says temptations do not come from God. Where do they come from? They come from our own evil desires. And the enemy knows those evil desires, and just like he did with Jesus, when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, use your supernatural power to turn these stones to bread. Why did he tempt him with that? Because he knew Jesus was hungry. And in the same way, he knows what we're susceptible to, and he tries to tempt us with those evil desires. He says evil desires lead to sinful actions. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Saw the fruit on the tree? She said it looked really good. And the devil said I wouldn't die if I ate it. And it led to eating the fruit. And sinful actions, James says, lead to death. Now, when we experience trials, when troubles come our way, I think there's a reason that James tied trials and testing and temptation together. When we experience troubles and trials, we are actually more susceptible to temptation. Let me give you some practical examples. How many of you have had a really bad day? Sometimes you go for some comfort food, don't you? Stuff that you wouldn't normally eat. Some people turn to substances to take the edge off or to forget what's going on. And some people actually sit at their computer or their phone and look at things they shouldn't be looking at. It's easier to fall into temptation when you're having a bad day, when you're facing troubles and trials. The enemy sees and he tempts you. And James says, blessed are those who patiently endure the testing and temptation. So what do you do when you face temptations? I think James is saying again here, you got to trust and obey God. And that leads us to verse 16. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. So God is not the source of our trials and temptations that come our way. As our Heavenly Father, James says, he's the one that brings good and perfect gifts to us. However, he can use the trials and temptations that we experience to help us grow. And I think that's what James is saying in this opening part of his letter. That none of us wants this stuff to come, but God can use it for good. I know it's happened in my life. Maybe it's happened in yours. Maybe you've gone through a bout with some kind of a serious illness or even cancer. You didn't sign up for that. You didn't want it. But through that, God helped you grow in a way you might not have grown to depend on him otherwise. We are all tempted, but God is there with us and will help us get through it if we trust and if we obey. That means that we're not at the mercy of our circumstances of this life. Rather, our circumstances are at the mercy of our Heavenly Father. He's the one in control. And I got to ask, how does it make you feel to read the end of verse 18 and hear that you are God's prized possession? Isn't that awesome? Now, just because we become Christ followers doesn't mean we're never going to experience bad things. That's the people on the parable of the sower. They responded with great joy, but when trouble came, they fell away. I know every person here will have a story to tell, and I do too. I haven't always been isolated or protected, and you know before I came here, I went through a very dark valley. But I trusted God, and I obeyed him. And I bet you have too, and that's why you're here. But I want to tell you another story of a lady who had a lot of courage navigating this, and she left us with a wonderful piece of encouragement. Her name is Laura Story. She was a wife and a mother. She was a worship leader at her church, and she was also an aspiring music artist. But her husband developed a tumor in his brain. And by the time they found it and took it out, his personality was drastically changed. And even though her life started on a trajectory of she thought, man, we're heading for great things, everything changed because she took her marriage vows seriously, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. And so she had to stop a lot of the things she was doing to care for her husband. How did she do it? She trusted and obeyed God. About 10 years ago, she wrote a book about this experience called When God Doesn't Fix It. Now, there's a really cool subtitle here you probably can't read, so I'm going to blow it up. Lessons You Never Wanted to Learn, Truths You Can't Live Without. It is an awesome book, and if you're ever going through a dark valley, I've got a copy of it. You're welcome to borrow. But one of the biggest things that she did that really helped me in my journey through my dark valley was she wrote a song. It's called blessings. Check it out.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. Desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? Skies. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise.
I think Laura Story caught it, everything that James was saying. And I love the closing part of this song where she asks this very pointed question. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? She's lived it, and she's sharing that encouragement with you and me. I think that was a hard learned lesson that she read in James and put it in such a beautiful way. My challenge for you today is this: whatever trials or temptations you may face this week, I want to challenge you to grow up. How? By learning to trust and obey God, whatever is happening. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for this message from James today, telling us to consider trouble coming our way great joy, because it's going to give you the opportunity to save the day if we will simply trust and obey. Father, it's really hard when we go through difficult times, and it's even worse when on top of that, temptation comes our way. But help us recognize that you are the Father of lights, and you give what is good and perfect. But there is an enemy we have in this world, a thief who has come to steal and destroy. And he often does this to people who are earnestly trying to follow God. Lord Jesus, give us the faith and the strength to trust you. Spirit, be with us every step of the way, and help us as we seek to follow God in a way that not only honors him, but shows others that we belong to him. Help us, Lord God, to grow up in our faith, even when we're facing trials and temptations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Day by day I'm growing stronger. Day by day my victory's won. As I yield my life to Jesus, day by day I overcome. There are days when life just seems too hard to face, but I know you're always near. As I trust in you, my trials turn to joy.